Might be a distraction to somebody. I'm so light-complected, people sitting over here won't be able to see my face against that white background. That's the problem. Might be doing them a favor if we left it down, right? They wouldn't have to look at me. Well, I want to share a message with you today about getting Thanksgiving right. David, are we okay on everything you think? Okay. We have a new board and the sound system back there, so David's putting the final touches on the adjustments. Since today is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and it's the day that we're as a church family going to celebrate this holiday together as a church family with a meal after the service, and since this is the Sunday each year that I traditionally preach a message that's Thanksgiving-themed, that's what we're going to do today. And since we're studying Luke verse by verse, and since we're in chapter 17 of Luke, and since we're only a few verses away from a story that's perfectly appropriate for Thanksgiving, that's what we're going to do. So let's go to Luke chapter 17. We're going to skip forward about five verses from where we left off last week. And then next week, we'll circle back and we'll catch those five verses so that we're not, leaving anything out. That's the great thing about preaching verse by verse. You don't get to skip any of the tough stuff and leave it out. But we'll circle back and get those five verses that we are skipping over today. And as I considered a message with a Thanksgiving focus, I realized that we were so close to this passage that it must be the one the Lord wants us to consider for a Thanksgiving message. This really is a great passage to consider on Thanksgiving. So I want us to read this passage together, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 17 in Luke's Gospel. It says, "While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Thanksgiving is a big holiday in our culture. And I would submit to you that most people in our culture today will do a fairly good job of giving thanks for the blessings that they have experienced. And as Americans, we have so much for which to be thankful. Just consider a few of these facts. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than the 6 million people who will not survive this next week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you're better off than 500 million people in the world. If you can attend a church without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people who live on this planet. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet or spare change in a dish someplace, you're among the top 8% of the world's most wealthy. It is true, folks. We live in a country that has been richly blessed by God. We have received so much from His gracious hand. The theological term we use to describe these general blessings from God is common grace. God's common grace is evident everywhere. The Scriptures teach us that He causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the righteous, the unrighteous. He causes the seed to sprout and grow for the heathen farmer as well as the believer. He permits the unbelieving businessman to prosper in our economy as much or more than the Christian businessman. Everyone with eyes has the capacity right now to enjoy the gorgeous scenery in all of our creation. That's not just reserved for those of us that trust in Christ. That's for everybody. And it's a tremendous blessing, regardless of one's relationship with God. Everyone benefits from an abundance of food. And the list of God's common, the things that we could put under that classification of common grace just goes on and on. And as Americans, you know, who, by the way, for the most part are a religious people, we do a pretty good job of celebrating Thanksgiving. It's fairly common to hear of anybody, even though they may not have any time for God in any other aspect or any other time of the year, there are people out there who will count their many blessings over the course of this next week. They're acknowledging the common grace, the common goodness of God. But folks, we need to consider a question. If that's all we do, if that is all we do is just thank God for the common grace, the goodness that He has bestowed upon everyone, have we gotten Thanksgiving right? Have we gotten it right as the people of God? Do we do justice to this holiday if we only acknowledge God for His common grace? Should this holiday be for Christians something more? Do we have a reason to take our celebration of Thanksgiving to a different level? And if we understand that we have a reason to be thankful beyond the Thanksgiving acknowledged by the rest of the world, if we recognize that we have a reason to be thankful beyond what the rest of the world is, then I think we need to understand if we have that reason, then we have a responsibility to make sure that we get Thanksgiving right. We do it right. You see, in our story, which I know is an actual story, I just trust that this is an actual story that happened, but in many ways, it's a parable. It illustrates the difference. The story illustrates the difference between 9 and 1. And there was 1 who got it right, and there were 9 who didn't. They all had very good reasons to be thankful. They had just been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ of one of the most dreadful diseases that one can imagine. All 10 had been the beneficiaries of the mercy and grace of Jesus, which is the mercy and grace of God. But there was only one who responded as he should have responded. There was only one who got thanksgiving, the giving of thanks, right. And the one who got it right also got something more than the others had received. You see, one got salvation. The other 9 received a very significant temporal, physical healing. But the one got that and the benefits of eternal salvation. Now, we don't earn our salvation by learning how to properly and adequately give thanks. It's the other way around.
It's because we have experienced salvation, we should know how to adequately and properly give thanks and get it right. One leper wasn't saved because he came back to give thanks only. By coming back and glorifying God and worshiping in the feet of Jesus and giving thanks, he demonstrated an understanding of something the other nine missed. And I think the point is clear. Those who truly understand what Christ has done for us eternally are the only ones who are capable of getting thanksgiving right. So we see in this one who returned to Christ, one who was the beneficiary of a temporal blessing and an eternal blessing, healing and saving faith. And he was the one we can learn from to make sure we get it right. The other nine got several things right. They did. They got several things right. As we look at the story, we're going to see that these nine had faith in Jesus. They did. They had faith in Jesus. They believed he could heal them. They got this right. They cried out to Jesus for mercy. And what'd they call him? Master. A term reserved in the New Testament only for those followers of Christ. And there was a measure of obedience to Jesus. When Jesus told them to go to the priest, what'd they do? They went. They obeyed. Set out immediately to do what Jesus said. But folks, as much as they got right, and as close as they came, they still missed salvation. They missed the greatest blessing of all. They benefited from temporal blessings that were incredible, but they missed the most important thing, because it was only to the one who got thanksgiving right, who fell at the feet of Jesus, who glorified God, it was only to him that Jesus said, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." And we'll look at what that means. So let's kind of walk through the details fairly quickly. I know you know what's waiting for us back there, and I might test your patience if I go too long, but we need to look at this. Luke begins by telling us that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus, in the course of his earthly ministry, made three trips to Jerusalem. And this, I think, is a general description of the direction of travel. And I think Jesus is on the way now on his third and final trip to Jerusalem. He is on track to be in Jerusalem at Passover to die on the cross. As he traveled toward Jerusalem, he's crisscrossing back and forth through the country from village to village. And here he enters a village. We don't know which one. I don't think it's relevant. But Luke tells us that he enters a village that's near the border between Galilee and Samaria. And verse 12 tells us, as he entered the village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. It's been a while since we studied the encounter of Jesus with the leper back in Luke chapter 5. I didn't look to see exactly how long it's been, because I don't want to discourage you about letting you realize how long we've been on this study through Luke. But back in Luke chapter 5, we saw Jesus deal with a leper, and we learned something about the disease back then. And I'll just review that. Leprosy was probably the most feared and dreaded disease there was in the ancient world. It was contagious, incurable, and in most cases fatal. It caused tremendous misery to its victims. It had immense physical, social, and religious implications. Leprosy is the word leprous in the Greek, and it's a word that literally means scale or scaly. The ancients didn't have the benefit of modern medicine in naming their afflictions, so they often named the disease in some general term that was descriptive of a symptom. And this disease was named because it first appeared as a white or a pink patch or a scaly spot on the surface of the skin, usually on the face, and it would spread in all directions and cause disfigurement.
It's been called Lyme's disease because in the past the disfiguration to the face caused the victims to appear like a lion. The disease affects the skin, but it more accurately destroys the nerves so that there's no feeling in the areas of the body that's affected. There are accounts of people's fingers being chewed off by rats in the night while they slept because the feeling was gone. They couldn't even tell that this was happening to them. As the leprosy spread, it would eventually become systemic, going into the internal organs. Transmission of the disease was through inhaling of the bacillus, the bacteria, and it spread through contact with skin directly or through clothes that had come in contact with the disease. In 1873, the disease was given the name Hansen's disease after a doctor who finally discovered the cause, and it's still around today. There are probably 200,000 cases in the world today, and it is curable today, although the process is long and it takes as much as 2 years to resolve. But it's an old disease. It may have started in Egypt. They found evidence of leprosy in well-preserved mummies from Egypt. If in biblical times the disease was a severe threat to society, Deuteronomy 5:2, you find the instruction, if you find anybody with leprosy, you put them out of the camp. Lepers were confined to the outskirts. They were forbidden coming near to anyone because the contagious nature of the disease. So if you had the disease, you not only suffered physically, but there were social implications as well. They had to resort to begging. There were no social programs to help them. They couldn't have contact with anybody that was not already a leper. And it's interesting, we're not told specifically that the nine here were Jewish lepers, but the one was a Samaritan. He was a Gentile, and I think it's implied here and indicated by their response to Jesus that nine were Jews and one was a Samaritan who would ordinarily have had no association with each other except that their misery from their leprosy gave them a basis for associating with one another. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that lepers were treated as dead men. Touching a leper was the rankest form of defilement, almost the same or equal with touching a dead person. The rabbis wouldn't allow a leper to get within 6 feet of them, and if the leper was downwind. If the leper was upwind, it was 150 feet, and they threw rocks at them to make sure they didn't get any closer. There were religious implications. Leviticus 13 and 14 deal with the diagnosis of the disease, and extensive instructions are given regarding the examination of suspicious spots. And it was determined that if a person had leprosy, they were labeled unclean and not allowed to dwell even among their family. They had to yell, "Unclean, unclean." And this isn't in the text, so I won't spend much time talking about it, but it's important to understand leprosy as an illustration of sin. First is the fact that leprosy is like sin in that it's incurable. At this time there was nothing the leper could do to get rid of the disease himself. He could pick the scales and scrape off the scabs, but the leprous spots would return. The reality of man's sin problem is like that. It's incurable. Man can't get rid of it on his own. He can never do enough good to overcome sin's deficit before God, and our best efforts are never good enough before God. Secondly, sin, like leprosy, results in isolation, separation. Our sin separates us from God, does it not? God is perfectly clean, perfectly holy, completely undefiled, and He cannot and will not sacrifice that by fellowshipping with sinful beings. If man has to stand before God with any sin on his account, he's in trouble. More of that bad news Mickey was talking about. We're in trouble. And thirdly, sin, like leprosy, is fatal. We all die because of sin. The soul that sins shall die. God warned Adam and Eve that if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And they did die because sin is ultimately fatal. And the sin problem, if untreated, results in eternal death. Well, let's come back and look at what happens next. These 10 lepers meet Jesus. Verse 13 says, they're standing at a distance. And verse 13, they raise their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They got so much right. They understood the demands of the law of God of separation. They stood at a distance. They honored the law of God by doing what it told them to do as lepers. And in response to the desperate condition they find themselves in, they cry out to Jesus and they call him Master. They knew that they saw themselves as hopeless and helpless in their wretched condition, and they knew there was nothing they could do for themselves. They called Jesus Master, a term that's only used other places of true followers of Christ. They have tremendous respect for Jesus. They want what they know only Jesus can do for them. Perhaps they've heard, we know they must have heard about his healing power and all the miracles he had performed. These men, as we said, have even got faith. They believe in the power of Jesus and his authority over disease and sickness. They believe in Jesus. Verse 14 tells us that when they saw Jesus, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Folks, this required faith and obedience. They were still lepers when Jesus said this to them, and it was as they were going. They realized they had been cleansed. They didn't argue with Jesus. They didn't say, "Why don't you just say, be cleansed and we'll be cleansed. It hurts for us to walk on these feet that have been affected by leprosy. Why do we have to do that?" They weren't like Naaman, who thought, "That's the dumbest thing I ever heard." They went. They obeyed. And they went. And as they were going, they were cleansed. The word for cleansed is katharizo. It means to purify, cleanse, and be free from filth. Their flesh was made new. If their fingers had rotted off, which so often was the case, they were made new and restored. Their toes, their skin, the larynx was often affected by the disease. So they were crying out probably with a raspy voice. They could now speak as if nothing was wrong. These lepers now had a new lease on life. They were going to the priest, who would spend 8 days, according to the Old Testament law, inspecting their skin. And there would be no evidence of any remaining leprosy, and they would be declared clean. They would be restored to their families. They'd be restored to their religion of the day. They could now participate in the services and the religious activities. They could reintegrate into society. The blessings of God were immense to these lepers. And these lepers are so much like the people of our world today, who receive so much from God in the way of blessings. But 9 of them miss the best blessing of all. People in our world today benefit so much from the common grace of God, but they walk away from the most important blessing of all. They get really what they want from God. They want to come to God and ask for His help in time of need, but they don't want to stick around and worship Him and glorify Him, live for His glory. They will take all they can get from God by way of blessing. And on Thanksgiving, they'll probably do a pretty good job of counting their blessings, but then they are on their way. And they go about life as if God has done what He ought to have done. These are the ones who do Thanksgiving fairly well. but they don't get it right. And at this point, Luke turns our attention from the 10 to the 1. And there are four things that this one cleansed leper did that none of the other 9 were willing to do. First, look what he does. In verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back. He turned back. He turned back to Jesus. He saw something in Jesus, folks, and this is important. He saw something in Jesus he wasn't going to find with the priest at the temple or the synagogue. The other 9 were going to the priest. They were going back to their religion. I believe they were typical Jews. They thought they were pretty good lepers. All they needed was to be cured of their leprosy. And they were back on track with life. They didn't need salvation. All they needed was the physical healing. But this one leper is different. I believe this man realized he had experienced the presence of God incarnate. He wanted more than physical healing. He wanted more than a cure for his leprosy. He wanted a cure for the sin problem that he knew separated him from holy God. His soul grasped the reality of the profound implications of his physical healing. And folks, the physical healing. I just love the way that the miracles of Jesus are understated in the Scriptures. As they went their way, they were cleansed. This man realized he'd been healed. It's so simply stated, understated. When you think about, in reality, what had happened to them was just incredible, mind-boggling. And there were profound implications of the physical healing. And they caused this man to realize that he needed a spiritual healing as much as he needed a physical healing, if not more. He wasn't just interested in the temporal benefits Jesus could give. He wanted the eternal benefits as well. So he turned to Jesus. Second, he was glorifying God with a loud voice. He was unable to restrain the joyful praise. I believe that praise and thanksgiving go together like Thanksgiving dinner and an afternoon nap. I mean, you just can't have one without the other. Turkey and dressing. I'm not making light of it, really. It's praise, glorifying God. The leprosy he had battled for years had caused the deterioration of his larynx. It was fixed. It was healed, and he could speak above a raspy whisper, and with voice restored, he's glorifying God with a loud voice. Thirdly, he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. This is an affirmation of his understanding that Jesus was God. As a Samaritan, he would have known that only God was to be worshipped. See, the Samaritans accepted the first 5 books of the Bible as the authoritative scripture. Understanding that God alone is worthy of worship. And what's this man do? He falls on his face, prostrates himself before Jesus. He assumes the posture of worship. And fourthly, he gives thanks. He gives thanks. I read that the Maasai tribe in West Africa has an unusual way of saying thank you. They bow, putting their forehead on the ground and say, "My head is in the dirt." And it's a way of expressing thanks. Another African tribe expresses gratitude by sitting for a long time in front of the hut of the person who did the favor, saying literally, "I sit on the ground before you." Those understand that thanksgiving at its core is an act of humility before God. Clearly, Jesus was pleased with his expression of thanks. And Jesus grieved the absence of the other 9. Folks, let's be like this one man. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. The reality is every day should be filled with gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us to cure our spiritual leprosy, to cleanse us from our sin. These four things that the leper did were followed by a series of questions from Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" And this question expects an affirmative answer. There were 10 cleansed, but only one returned to give praise and worship and express thanksgiving. Then Jesus says, But the nine, where are they?" And the structure of that sentence in the Greek places the word where at the end. It's like, "But the nine, they are where?" Emphasizing that there was only one place that should have been appropriate for them. Where were they? Well, they were on their way to the priests to confirm their healing. But folks, where should they have been? They should have been where this Samaritan was. They should have been at the feet of Jesus, gratefully worshiping and praising God and expressing thanksgiving. And Jesus asked one final question. Verse 18. "Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" The word "foreigner" is a strong word. It literally means another race. And the passage doesn't specifically tell us the other nine lepers were Jews, but I think it's implied in this statement. That word, allogenes, different race, foreigner, that same word was written on the outer wall of the temple, forbidding any foreigner from access to the temple precincts. These areas in the temple were for Jews only. There was a court of the Gentiles, but this Samaritan would not have been able to go anywhere beyond that because he's a foreigner. He is one who is outside the covenant, outside the people of God, outside the promises, outside of the adoption of God. He's a Samaritan, a foreigner. He can't go into the forbidden inner court of the temple. But isn't that kind of interesting? He's forbidden from going into the inner court of the temple. But he stands, and he certainly would never have had the right or the opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies. But he came back to Jesus, and he's standing in the presence of the Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ. And he fell on his face before the Holy One himself and worshiped him in humility and joy. And the wonderful conclusion of this story comes when Jesus tells this cleansed Samaritan, he says, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." And quite frankly, the New American Standard and number of other translations don't do this justice, I don't think. The word translated "made you well" in verse 19 is the Greek word sozo. It's close derivative, soteria, from which we develop our theology of soteriology. It's their theology of salvation. And that's what this word means, folks. This man was saved. That term is often translated in the New Testament, saved. Get up, stand up, and go. Your faith has saved you. This means that this man alone out of the 10 who were healed receives the most important miracle, the miracle of salvation from his sin. 10 men prayed, one man praised, one was saved. I believe Luke's intention here is that we would see that these 9 illustrate the general attitude of the Jews towards Jesus. They wanted to experience the benefits of Jesus, but spiritually their interest was superficial only. The people wanted what they could get from Jesus, healing and food and deliverance from demons. Overall, the population wanted rescue. The religious leaders wanted, they would take him if he could offer what they expected, deliverance from the Roman oppressors and set up a military power. But they refused to acknowledge him as God and worship him. On the other hand, the one leper who came back, I believe, represents the believing remnant who truly will enter the kingdom of heaven. Both groups enjoyed the benefits of Jesus' power and benefited from his miracles, but the majority were content with the temporal benefits that they received from him. Only a few humbled themselves and glorified Jesus as God and worshiped him and desired to follow him as Savior and Lord. Who got it right? The one. The one. In order for us to get it right, get Thanksgiving right, we have to be in the same category with this one Samaritan who was cleansed and returned to glorify God, to worship at his feet and give thanks. You see, folks, it's about so much more for us especially. It's about so much more than the blessings we enjoy as prosperous Americans. It's about the blessings we enjoy as the people of God who have been healed, cleansed, forgiven, saved. And if we'll make that the focus, the true focus of our Thanksgiving, I think we'll get Thanksgiving right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for thank you for our healing, our cleansing. Thank you, God, for delivering us from the sin problem, the leprosy of our sin. Thank you, God, for the wonderful blessings, temporal blessings that you have given to us as a prosperous people. God, we don't want to stop there. We want to take our thanksgiving to the level in which we do like this one man did. We want to always be turning to Christ, remembering what he has given to us and done for us. We want to glorify you with a loud voice. We want to prostrate ourselves, humble ourselves in your presence to worship, and we want to give thanks. As we want to make sure that we've got this Thanksgiving right so that you are glorified and honored in the lives of your people. So bless our understanding of your truth. Seal it to our hearts, that it might endure beyond this week, that it might reign supreme in our hearts and minds every day. In Jesus' name we ask these things.
Amen.